right, it is a real joy to be here with you this morning. As was mentioned, my name is Bill, my wife Jennifer. Jamie is our daughter, and it is all about the grandkids coming. So, sorry, Brandon and Jamie. But no, we are very thankful for the relationship that we do have with your pastor and Brandon, and his confidence in inviting us back out to be with you when he's away. We are from Pennsylvania, and we are just about an hour northwest outside of Philadelphia. And so we do come here with heavy hearts because the Eagles did not win the Super Bowl. And the Phillies didn't win the World Series. And the Sixers got knocked out, I believe, in the first round. So anyway, we're here anyway, and I'll try to be of a better spirit. So if I were to ask you to turn in your Bible to the best, I believe, the best passage when it comes to the providence of God, where would you turn? You just think for a moment. The providence of God, God working behind the scenes, behind the veil, if you will, in people's lives, your lives, my life, God working and orchestrating all these events. If I were to ask you to turn in your Bible to what I believe is the best passage on the providence of God, where would you turn to? I want to have you turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis and chapter 41, and the best passage is Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50, and that records for us the life of who? The life of Joseph. I want to look at this morning, Genesis 41. I want to read the first 14 verses with you together. For Sunday school, I want to continue what we're looking at. I want to stay in Genesis, and so I trust that you would stay for the Sunday school hour, and then we'll have lunch. And then this afternoon, I want to look at briefly just one or two of the Psalms together, and just really, I think, all of it ties together, and I hope you see that today. What do we know about Joseph? I'm going to assume that there's some knowledge on your part of what you know about Joseph. Chapters 37 through 50, the book of Genesis, give to us the story of Joseph, and when we are introduced to Joseph, we are introduced to him at the age of 17. He's a young man. His father, Jacob, favors him over all the other sons, over his brothers. He's favored. And Joseph dreams a dream. And the dream is that he's going to one day rule over his family. Shares the dream with his dad. And so we know how that goes. And then one day, his dad sends him out. His brothers are out in the field, and he sends Joseph out to get a report from his brothers. And we learn at that time that his brothers, because of the dreams, it really seems, and the favoritism that his dad is showing toward him, that his brothers, you start reading that over and over, you just see the word hate, and they hated him. His brothers hated him. And so he goes out at his father's request, get a report, check on your brothers, see how they're doing. You learn that they just really have come to hate him, so much so when they see him coming, they start to plot evil against him. They talk about wanting to kill him. Imagine that, your siblings hating you so much, they see you coming, that they plot to kill you. They don't kill him. Instead, they throw him into a pit. And eventually, They come up with a story so they can go back and they can tell their dad that he was killed by an animal, but they put him in this pit. Some Ishmaelites come by, they're heading down to Egypt. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. He gets sold into Egypt. He's now in Potiphar's house as a slave. In Potiphar's house, if you're familiar, he kind of rises up, if you will, in the ranks. And again, so you think about the life of Joseph, and I'll just say this as we're going. His life is highs and lows, highs and lows, highs and lows. And so he's in Potiphar's house now, and at his low, his brothers hate him, and he's sold into slavery, and now he's kind of rising up a little bit and gaining favor in the house, and then all of a sudden Potiphar's wife comes on to him. And he fends her off, but he ends up, as a result, being falsely accused, and he's in jail now as a result of that. In jail, he kind of starts to rise back up again through the ranks and gains favor, and he meets the butler and the baker, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. The baker is going to end up being killed, but the butler is going to be restored. And he tells the butler, when you get out and you're back before Pharaoh, would you please remember me? Remind the Pharaoh, let the Pharaoh know that I am here and I interpreted these dreams for you. And so you're in Genesis chapter 41. Look at the end of chapter 40. Look at verse 23, and this is where we'll just kind of pick up. Look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Remember me when you get out. But the chief butler forgets. And the text just simply just makes it seem like he forgot. It's not that he was slighting Joseph in any way or that he had anything against Joseph in any way whatsoever, but just that he's so busy with his affairs and just trying to make sure that he did everything right this time so he doesn't get back on the bad side of Pharaoh again. Doesn't want to get in trouble again, so he can just see him being so focused on that he forgets entirely about Joseph. And so I want to begin reading in verse 1, chapter 41, verse 1. We'll just read the 14 verses, first 14 verses here, so you have a little bit more of the story and the context here for this morning, and then even again when we pick up again for Sunday school. Genesis 41, back in verse 23, the butler forgot him. Now, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fattle shed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean shed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. And so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed the dream in one night, he and I, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. And verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Here's Joseph, and he's been in prison, But now, when you get to verse 14, you see that it's 2 years later, and he's finally getting out. For 2 years, the butler forgot about Joseph, and thus he remained in prison. And Joseph, I believe, if you would allow me maybe just a little bit of graciousness and liberty here, Joseph, I believe, is the first person that we have recorded in our Bible that went to prison, if you will, I think it's safe to say, for the Lord's sake, for his faith and for his belief in God. And it's interesting that when you read your Bible, you see about all of God's people and God-fearers and how they would end up going to prison for the Lord's sake. Think about Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah experienced that. Daniel in the lion's den. Come to your New Testament. James was in prison. Peter was in prison several times. John was exiled in the Isle of Patmos at the end of his life. You couldn't keep Paul out of prison. Silas was in prison. And it just always, if you're one of God's people, that was always the lot for God's people. That they would be persecuted, that they would be in prison. John Bunyan spent time in jail. John Knox, Samuel Rutherford, all these people in church history, that's the lot for God's people. It's a characteristic of God's people that they would face persecution. They would be imprisoned. Joseph was in prison. And now we come to chapter 41, and we're going to see now in a very wonderful way this morning. And again, we're just going to continue in the Sunday school hour, and I just trust that you would stay with us for the Sunday school hour, how God works all things together for good. That's what I would like to just preach to you on this morning. God works all things together for good. And I want you to notice with me, please, that one of the things that God works together for good is delays. Now, our text doesn't give us a lot of explaining in regards to Joseph and his delay in prison. Here's what we're told. We're told, look at verse 1, we are told that it's 2 full years. That's all we get. We don't even get a full verse. That's a half verse. That he spent 2 years in prison. And so you could be reading about this, and it could be very easy for any of us to just glide right over those 24 months. But I think we just need to pause for a little bit and think about this in terms of Joseph. Joseph spent 104 weeks in prison. Think about how impatient we get when we have to wait a few days for a check to come in the mail. Or how sometimes we are so pained because we have to wait a week or a month for some family situation to work out. Or how maybe we feel like we've paid such an extreme price because we struggled through school for 4 years or 6 years or 8 years. Do you know how long it was for Joseph from the time he dreamed his dreams of greatness, chapter 37, to the time he's going to be standing now before Pharaoh in just a little bit? I shared this with you when in chapter 37, when we were first introduced to Joseph, he's 17 when he dreams those dreams. And we're in chapter 41. You look ahead over to verse 46, and he's standing now before Pharaoh, and he's getting out. And between the time that God made that promise and the time that Joseph is going to realize that that promise is going to be fulfilled, it's 13 years. 13 years waiting on God's promise to be fulfilled. And the last two of them, he's in prison. And during all that time, I'm confident those 2 years in prison, we're talking about God working delays for our good. I'm confident. You try and put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. I'm confident that Joseph, he had to be optimistic. He had to be believing all things. He had to be hoping all things, always fixing his mind on that which is pure and just and holy and good and worthy of praise. He has to be optimistic. He has to be getting up every day thinking, surely today the butler's going to remember me. And then every night, he lays himself down, and I'm sure he has to be thinking to himself, surely tomorrow the butler's going to remember me. But every day the butler forgets. Every day the butler's just going about his own affairs, and every day he's seeing Pharaoh hang greater men than himself. And he's probably thanking all the other gods of Egypt that he's been restored to his place by Pharaoh. And he forgets. And all that time, it's a delay. It's a delay. God works together for our good. Delays. Do you believe that? Now, our text doesn't give us any real teaching specifically about the working of God in delays, but I suspect in any group of people, any Sunday morning, any preacher standing in front of a group like this, smaller or larger, I suspect there are probably some who need some teaching on God working through delays. God working through delays. And so I want to share two things with you this morning about that. God working all things together for good in delays. It's helpful this morning for us to think of our delays. We have to think of our delays from the perspective of God. Have you ever considered, you don't need to turn there, but have you ever considered what 2 Peter 3:8 says? It says this, listen, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. One day is with the Lord as 356,000 days, and 365,000 days is as one day. Now, there are one of two ways in which you can interpret that. Either time simply has no meaning whatsoever to God, whether it's one day or whether it's 365,000 days, doesn't matter. God inhabits eternity, thus there's no really reference point for him. You can think of it that way. Or you can think of it this way, in one day with God, God's so busy, if you will, with his universe that it would be like 365,000 days, busy days to us. And yet, with all God has to do and all that God sees, 365,000 days are but a day in our life. Either way, this is true. Time has no perspective for God. Time is for who? Time's for us. Time is for man. Time's not for God. Time is for man to measure out his days in work and his nights in rest. God never needs any rest. God's not in a hurry about his work. God doesn't need time. Time's for us. And think about this, being for us, time for us. Time is for man to repent. Time is the probation given by God for the soul to come to repentance. God doesn't need any time to repent of anything. He has nothing to repent of. But man needs time. And in time, God is working with man. And so I want to encourage you to try and think of delays from the perspective of God. It's interesting. When you look in your Bible and you see how God does speak with reference to human time, and you just put it all together, it really all is as nothing to God. Have you ever wondered why at the end, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly"? Have you ever wondered about that? Because here we are, and it's been almost 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. And if it's been 2,000 years and we're still waiting, why did he say quickly? We need to think about time from the perspective of God. Think of your delays this morning the way God thinks of them. And we also need to think of our delays as a time of perfecting. And I want to ask if you would turn with me to the book of James. Hold your place, Genesis 41, and turn to the book of James. We need to think about our delays the way God thinks of them, God's perspective, and we need to think about our delays as a time of perfecting. Chapter 1, James chapter 1, just notice please verses 2 and 3. He says, familiar verses, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Let me pause. According to this chapter, patience becomes the very core of everything good in the Christian life. So the trying of my faith works patience. And then look at how it goes on. "Let patience have her perfect work," verse 4, "that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Look at that word perfect. That word perfect means that you have all your parts. And the word entire means that you are mature, that there's a maturity about you. And so this is saying that that virtue of patience becomes the catalyst that brings about all of your parts in maturity. Think of it this way. That word patience doesn't mean I can hold back from getting angry. I can hold back from getting upset. Doesn't mean that I have the capacity to accept delay. That word means that I can remain under a load. It means I can bear up. And the trial itself is working this ability to sit under that load, and not just under it, but to actually rise up and walk around with it. Let's say, I'm confident there's nobody here like this. So let's say, for example, you're somebody who's lacking in love. You're self-centered. You do not love. You know you should love, but loving others is so hard for you. And so what do you think God's going to do in your life? God's going to put you under a trial where everybody around you is so incredibly what? Unlovable. And you learn to walk around with that unlovable load and remain under it. And what that does then is that builds you up. Exertion, under pressure always builds up a muscle. So God works love into your life in that way. God knows this. And if you can love when there's no reason to love, then when there is reason to love, your love's going to superabound. If you can remain in the place of God's appointment when there's every reason to run, then you will be able to remain in God's place of appointment when there's every reason to stay. It's this ability to remain under as God puts the trial upon you, and all along it's perfecting some different part of your being. And if you can bear those loads through life, you're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of delays. Joseph was going through delays. Think of your delays from the perspective of God, and think of your delays from the standpoint of being perfected. Being perfected. And whatever that delay is that is in your life right now, whether it's been days, maybe it's been weeks, maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years, remember this morning that God is about something, that God is doing something. It's a wonderful thing how God sometimes leaves us sitting with questions in our minds, and it seems like almost forever, but then in just an instant, he rolls back the veil, and we see precisely what it was that he was doing the whole time. When you think about it, the hardest answer to accept from God is what? The hardest answer to accept from God is to wait. Generally speaking, I think this would be true of you as well. Generally speaking, I would rather have God say to me, no. Because if he said no, then I can regroup. And then I can plan accordingly. But what happens when God tells us to wait? And then there you are, and then you have all these seemingly confusing details all around you. That's hard to accept. And that's precisely why God has his waits. Because those are the very things that bring about Christian perfection that couldn't be obtained any other way. When you have to wait, then it's God who has to make the next plan of approach. And that takes it all out of your hands. And that should be a relief to you when that happens. The second thing I want to point out to you this morning is that God works together for our good, the people that we come into contact with. The people that we encounter. Why is Joseph waiting? Joseph is waiting because God has a plan to put a certain man on the throne and then let that man accomplish certain things and develop certain concerns, and then at the precise time, bring Joseph forth into that man's presence. I want to show you this just by a little exercise here. The question comes up, and I don't know if you have ever heard this asked or discussed or studied this out. Who was it that Joseph stood before here? Who's the Pharaoh? That's always been a question. Which Pharaoh is this? And then so the follow-up question would be, and maybe you're thinking, well, does that really matter? A Pharaoh is a Pharaoh is a Pharaoh is a Pharaoh. Does it matter which Pharaoh he's standing in front of? I want to establish a date. It does matter. It does matter which Pharaoh he stands in front of. And I want to establish with you a date in which Joseph stood before Pharaoh, and I want to do so biblically, and then I want to show you extra biblically some stuff to back that up as well, and so that we would know the exact date, and we know then which Pharaoh this was that he stood in front of, and why it was so important that it was this Pharaoh, and not that one, or that one, or that one. So turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 6. Just want to show you some of these dates, and you can do this study on your own, and I think I've done it right, and I've been known to make mistakes in my adding and subtracting, but I think I got it down. Just want to look at some of these dates. We're going to work backwards to establish which Pharaoh is Joseph standing in front of now. In 1 Kings chapter 6, just notice verse 1. Came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So, 480 years after Israel came out of Egypt, Solomon begins to build the house of the Lord. And we know the date. We know the date because of all the other kings when they go through their reigns, and the heathen kings and their reigns. And so this date is 965 BC. Some would say 966 BC. If you add 480 years, we're just working our way backwards, you get to 1445 BC. Now, you're in 1 Kings, just turn back to Exodus chapter 12. We're just turning or working our way back to Genesis. Just a little exercise here with you. Exodus 12, verse 40, you're going to get another date. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41, came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So now this means that this is the time that they came out. It's 1445 BC. They spent 430 years in Egypt. So you take 1445 BC, you add 430 BC, 430 years, you have 1875 BC. And I don't mean to be doing this to confuse you. And again, you can just do this on your own. You can check out these dates and go through it. So I just want to go a little quickly with you, just give them to you, but not meant to confuse you. But now if you go back to Genesis, in chapter 45, you can see when that 1875 was. Genesis 45, verse 11, tells us when they came in. Joseph was revealed himself to his brothers, and he's saying to them, go get Jacob, and look at verse 11, Genesis 45, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And so if you know from the dreams, there was going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. There's still, according to this, there's 5 years of famine still ahead. So that means 9 years are gone from the time he stood before Pharaoh and this time here when Jacob comes down. So we add another 9 years. And all that to say that Joseph stood before Pharaoh in 1884. And again, you might be thinking, well, okay, that's a lot, but what's really the big deal about this? You're taking some time here with this. Why does it matter which Pharaoh he stood before? For many years, Egyptian chronology was scrambled. And it was almost impossible to figure out who the Pharaoh was that Joseph stood before. And for many years, the prevailing opinion was that it was a Pharaoh of the dynasty called the Hyksos dynasty. And these were actually foreigners who came down out of Palestine and they took over Egypt. And the theory was, well, no wonder Joseph was in favor with the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh was a Palestinian. But in 1904, a man by the name of Edward Meyer worked out the chronology of Egypt, and we know now that the Hyksos dynasty was not the dynasty in which Joseph is now standing before this Pharaoh. And here's the interesting thing. You think about this. Meyer figured out that the Egyptian calendar was dated according to the rising of a star called Sirius. It's also known as the Dog Star. It's the brightest star in the heavens, and it is about 8.6 light years away. And the interesting thing is this, and I still wonder about how they came to know this. You have to be passing on information to the generations behind you. The interesting thing is this. This star, and again, just think about this. We're talking about God providentially working behind the scenes. This star comes up right before the sun on the first day of the year once every 1,460 years. Okay? Once every 1,460 years, this star comes up on the first day of the year. And then 4 days later, 4 years later, excuse me, it comes up on the second day of the year. And then 4 years later, it comes up on the third day of the year. Then 4 years later, it comes up on the fourth day of the year. And you go through all 365 days of the year, you have 1,460 years. Somebody tracked that star and realized that this star comes up in that way once every 1,460 years. And a Roman writer by the name of Censorinus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, said that in AD 137 that star came up on the first day of the year. So if you take that date and then you go back 1,460 years, it brings you to 1323 BC, something I didn't know. And I learned when you transfer from AD to BC, there's four extra years. They said because, if you can check this out and verify this, because AD actually started in 4 AD. So you go back 1,460 years for the next time it came up on the first day of the year, and then you go back and you track that based on this star. That means Joseph stood before Pharaoh in 1884, the same exact year your Bible tells you. And we know exactly who that Pharaoh is because of a papyrus that was dug up in Egypt, and it said that there was a king named Sesostris III. And in the seventh year of Sesostris III, that star came up in the eighth month on the 15th day. And again, not looking to confuse you, but when you start doing all the calculations based on the rising of that star, the Egyptian calendar having 30 days in a month, you see it's not Sesostris that the third that Joseph stood before, it's Sesostris the second that he's standing before. And again, pastor, what's the big deal? A pharaoh's a pharaoh's a pharaoh's a pharaoh, right? I mean, you're taking a lot of time with that just to point out it wasn't this one pharaoh we always thought, it was a different pharaoh. Here's why I think this was important. This pharaoh, the second, Sesostris the second, this pharaoh, the one that Joseph stood before, was very concerned about domestic affairs. For example, he withdrew his military troops from all the outlying areas and focused on shoring up the Egyptian economy. He was more concerned about the state of affairs at home as opposed to the foreign field. He built a dam so he can stop the water and then he could use the land for farming. He opened up gold mines. And this, listen, this is the Pharaoh that God had it worked out to be on the throne to give those types of dreams to, if you remember that we read about. Those dreams that obviously said something about agriculture, those dreams that obviously said something about the economic affairs of Egypt. And then God brings Joseph before him, this Pharaoh. He bypasses all Egyptian protocol and makes a foreigner the second man on the throne. Why? And we'll see this during the Sunday school hour. Because this man has all the answers. Joseph has the answer to the very questions that are plaguing the Pharaoh. His mind is caught up with these things. God gave him those types of dreams to unsettle him so he can bring Joseph to him at the right time. Now, again, that was a lot of detail. And I took the time to share all of that with you because you need to believe this morning that God is working just that specifically in your life as well. Amen. Our favorite Bible verse ought to be Esther 4, verse 14, and you probably know this. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth but what God has so worked out everything according to his great clock in the sky and the bringing together of empires, the rising up of men, the pulling down of men? Who knoweth whether you this morning are come to your family for such an hour as this? Who knoweth whether you have come to this church for such an hour as this? It's all under the control of God. Who makes that star come up once on the first day of the year every 1,460 years? Only God. And who sees to it that everything in your life is working together in that same way? Only God. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8, verse 28, and this probably came into your head early on, this very important truth that we need to remember that I want to leave you with this morning. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that includes our delays, and that includes our meetings, our encounters with other people. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father,